So stand with me and we will read God's word, which is the scripture for today, from Luke chapter 6. This is the conclusion of the Lord's sermon. Luke chapter 6, starting from verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the Lord's word.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And as we come to it, and as we hear it, so would we do it. Pray you'd give us your spirit now. Give us your spirit to illuminate our hearts, to give us understanding that we might know these words as life to us and not burdensome. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Shiv mentioned this morning, we are finishing up what has been called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And we have been looking at this sermon now for really several weeks. And each week we have been looking at various teachings within this sermon. And I mentioned last week that when the original audience would have heard this sermon, they would have heard it in one sitting. From the blessings and woes that started the sermon to today's teaching, they would have heard all of this, not as a sermon series like we've been doing, but as one sermon. And I said it was important for us to remember that because as we near the end of Jesus' sermon, we are seeing him apply everything that he has said before. And in a very powerful way, in a very challenging way, the original audience would have felt Jesus giving them something of an ultimatum. Because what Jesus was doing all along is he was dividing between the true and the false, between true Israel and false Israel, between the new humanity and the old humanity, between his kingdom and ways counter to his kingdom. And we really begin to feel that division with these final two teachings where Jesus compares two things against each other, where he contrasts, like we saw last week, two trees and two types of fruit, and as we'll see today, where he contrasts two houses and two foundations. And I think today's teaching is perhaps one of the most difficult of all the teachings that Jesus gives us in this sermon. And the reason why is because Jesus shows us in the clearest way possible that there is a real consequence for being in the wrong house. And it's sobering to see that Jesus ends this sermon with a warning. You have two houses, two foundations, two ways of living, and two entirely different outcomes. So let's jump right into this and take a look together. Well, the first thing I want us to note is that Jesus begins this final section with a rhetorical question. Notice the first verse we're looking at. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, immediately, it's important to see who Jesus is speaking to here. And who he's speaking to are people who are in a position of actually having some interests in who he is. Notice people are calling him their Lord, and not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. That doubling, that's emphatic, that's emotive. There is enthusiasm here coming from these people. There is this recognition that Jesus is offering something that these people want. And remember, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, many of these people have been healed, or their friends have been healed, or their family members have been healed. These are people who have been touched by Jesus in a very powerful way, whether physically or spiritually. And we know this because if you go back to the beginning of verse 16 and see how that began, right before the sermon, chapter 6, verse 17, there's this great crowd who is gathered around to hear him. And then notice he ends this sermon with saying, everyone who comes to me and hears me. In other words, Jesus is talking to people just like us. People who like to go to church, people who like good teaching, people who want to hear a good sermon. These are all potential disciples. And so what Jesus is doing here with this rhetorical question is he is bringing to a close this distinction, this division I mentioned a moment ago that he's been making all along in his sermon between two types of people. And the thing to understand is that it's not a distinction between those with faith and those who are not interested in faith, but it's those with a true faith and those with a false faith. And so Jesus asked them, if I am your Lord, why don't you do what I tell you? And the distinction he's bringing out here, it centers around one key idea he mentioned several times in this section, and it centers around what we do. Notice verse 46, 47, 49. Verse 46, why don't you do what I tell you? Verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. And then verse 49, but everyone who hears my words and does not do them. Now this word for do, what's important to see here is that it's actually the same word in Greek that we saw last week for the word to bear fruit. And the reason I point this out is because typically whenever you and I, doesn't matter who you are, whenever we are told to do something, what goes on inside of us? I see this in my boys all the time. I tell them to do something and they go dumb. They just sit there. Like they don't even know what to do. And if you're like me, when you're told to do something, there is this innate desire to resist, to draw back, to question, to balk at anything that sounds like a list of rules to do. And it may even be that there's a desire in us to do the opposite of what we're told to do. Often when we hear that we are to do something, we hear law, we hear burden, we hear hoops that we have to jump through, we hear heaviness. But remember last week, the principle behind bearing good fruit, behind doing, it is really about where we are finding our true source of life. There is an organic relationship between a tree and its fruit. It is out of our hearts that we live, that we bear, that we do, and it is our hearts being connected to a powerful source that's not in us, but outside of us, the tree of life. And it's when we're in the tree of life that we bear fruit. In other words, the problem is never doing. The problem is always being. And what Jesus is looking for here is evidence of our being in him. But he's looking for that evidence in what we do, in our actions. This is the principle of what we see from St. James, who says, faith without works is dead. But genuine faith unites us to Christ. And in him we receive two gifts. First, we receive by faith the very gift of being righteous. There's a verdict that we are no longer guilty, but we are righteous. He takes all of our F's, we get his A's. He takes all of our debts, and we get his inheritance. But then secondly, we receive the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit who makes us new people. And progressively, not perfectly, we become more and more like Jesus. And it's this becoming, this doing, that Jesus is closing his sermon with. And he does it with this parable about two houses. Now these two houses, if you look at the parable, by all appearances, the houses would look the same. They look the same. If we saw these two houses, say these two men in our parable who are building these houses, say they are future neighbors. Say they are, these are new construction homes in a new neighborhood up on the highlands, right? And they're being built side by side, and for all we know, they are using the same architect. They're using the same roofing company. They're using the same bricklayers. And when they're done, you might step back and you look at them and you think, there is no difference in the quality of these homes whatsoever. They both look great to me. And that's the crucial point here in this parable that Jesus is making. Jesus makes no distinction between the actual houses. But what he does distinguish is what is under the house. And the house that represents a true disciple of Jesus, who not only comes to Jesus, not only hears Jesus, but does the words of Jesus, we are told is like a house that has been built with a foundation upon a rock. And now the thing we have to realize here is that those images that Jesus chose to use, houses, foundation, rock, he chose them very deliberately. Because for the people of God, Israel, those images would have had deep symbolic meaning, and the way that Jesus chose to use these images would have taken on a deeply subversive meaning. See, if you were to go back to Jesus' day, during the time of his life and his ministry, right in the middle of his life and ministry, what you would have seen is you would have seen a massive building project going on. And do you know what was going on? What was being built? What many would have understood in hearing Jesus' final teaching about houses and a foundation and a rock is what other New Testament writers came later to understand, that whenever you talked about a house, a foundation, and a rock, you were talking about the temple. The temple of God, God's house. And a rock symbolized God's power and his presence. And in Jesus' day, what was being built was the largest temple the people of God had ever seen. Herod the Great, who was the king of Judea, he was actually a client under Rome, but during Jesus' ministry, he was the one who basically helped oversee this process of building this massive temple. It was actually the second temple. The first temple was destroyed, and the second temple was built after Israel returned from exile. And what Herod was doing was he was expanding upon this temple, and he expanded on it so much that it was double the size of the original temple. This was an impressive temple, one of the most impressive architectural projects the world had ever seen. And the thing about Herod is that even though he was king of Judea, really he was nothing more than a pawn in a greater empire. He was someone under the authority of Rome, and the way Rome worked was this: give us your allegiance, and we'll give you your temple. Give us your fidelity, and we'll give you your peace. Pax Romana, Roman peace. And in this case, what they wanted was they wanted a temple. And this temple was a moneymaker. For Herod, for Rome, and you can see why this temple came to have such significance during the time of Christ. The greater the rock, the greater the security. The more prosperous the rock, the greater the peace. But now I want you to listen to this. Listen to Luke 21. And while some were speaking of the temple, that is Herod's temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now think about that. What is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus doing as he closes this sermon with these two houses, this one foundation, this one rock? What he is doing in a deeply subversive way is he is unveiling the fate of the current temple while at the same time revealing the foundation of his own counter temple. What Jesus is saying is that the rock temple complex of Herod's, its security in Rome, its oppressive political religious system that lifts up the rich and marginalizes the poor, that distorts God's vision for the nations, that is beautiful on the outside but unanchored in its foundation, a storm is coming for it. And that storm that is coming for it will not leave here one stone upon another. And not only that, but that storm that is coming, it will vindicate every house that is built on the true rock, which is Jesus. In other words, Jesus is saying that peace, that security that is being guaranteed to you by Rome, it is false, it is flimsy, and is going to be washed away. Two houses, two foundation, two ways of living, two outcomes. And what Jesus is saying to us this morning, like he was saying to Israel, is that we are all building a house. Every single one of us in here is building a house on something. But do you know what you're building on? Outwardly, like a temple, what you're building, it may look impressive, it may feel impressive, it may be praised by others, others may be totally taken with the temple that you are building, but is it being built on rock or is it being built on dirt? Now just think for a second about the image of a house. What does a house represent for many of us? A house can be many things for us. It could be an investment, it could be a status symbol. It may be just as simple as where we sleep, where we eat, where we raise our family, where we like to kick back and relax. But perhaps most fundamentally for all of us in here, a house represents a place of security. And that is what Jesus is after here. What is your security? Here in Seattle, the Seattle area, you and I live in easily one of the most affluent, comfortable, beautiful, fastest growing parts of the country. And I've been all over the country, and I can tell you this is one of the most beautiful, comfortable places in the country to live. And this whole area is built upon this longing for security, this grasping for security. And Jesus is saying to us, the kingdom that I have come to bring, it is in exchange for that type of security. It is in exchange for that type of life. Listen, not in addition to it. The kingdom of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, it comes in exchange for the life we think we love here. And it offers another way of being human, another way of conceiving of our existence. It is a counter-temple movement, a counter-way of being human. Do you know what you are building your house on? That is your security. What is your security? It could be a literal house. For my generation, this is our security, is a literal house. Everyone in my generation right now wants a house. We want extra room. We want a backyard. It could be your career. It could be the career ladder you think you're on. It could be always wanting to make sure at the end of the month you have the exact same amount of money in your savings account as you did last month. It could be as simple as what others think about you or what others think of your children as they're around others. What are you building your house on? What is your security? Your security is anything you think that if you get, you will be stable. That thing that you think if you get, you will finally have peace. That is your foundation. That is your rock, Jesus is saying. Listen to what the 20th century theologian Reinhold Niebuhr says. He says, the more we seek to attain and the higher we climb, the more basically insecure we feel our position. For we know the more terrible our fall could be. Therefore, the more we attain, the more desperately and anxiously we are driven to strive to attain. Have you ever felt that? That anxiety, that insecurity. Do you see the trap that is in that? You see, our careers, our bank accounts, our children, these are wonderful gifts from God. Praise God for them. But they were never meant to bear the weight of being your security, of being your own little kingdom. They can't handle the weight of them. It will crush them. And in return, it will crush you. There are two houses, there are two foundations, two ways of living, and two outcomes. On the outside, these houses actually may look very similar, but when the storm comes, their differences could not be more striking. And I think, really, it's this idea of a storm that demands we reckon with the fact that the security we long for and the security Jesus wants to give us, they look very different. Very different. And a storm is going to expose that. And I hope you know this, but a life built on the foundation of Jesus' words, it does not spare us from the storm. The rains, the floods, the winds, realistically, Jesus says the same storm that hits a thoughtful disciple will hit a thoughtless one. Obedience to Jesus' words does not so much protect us from troubles as it protects us in troubles. Just as a rock under a house does not shield us from storms but supports us in the storm. We've all had storms come in our life. Some of you are in the midst of a storm right now. Some of you feel like you're in a tsunami right now. The waters are rising. The thing about storms is they surround us and it feels like darkness is surrounding us. They weather us. They take from us. But do you know what storms in this life really do for us? And what I'm about to say is really difficult to accept. I'm just going to acknowledge that. It is really difficult to accept. But if you can accept it, it changes everything. Remember how Jesus began his sermon. What is he doing? He's pronouncing blessing. And to whom is he pronouncing blessing? Is it to those who got the job promotion? to those who got all their finances figured out, to those who mastered Dave Ramsey, to those who got the dream home, to those who got the new car. No, it is to people who are poor, people who are hungry, people who weep more than they laugh, people who are hated and excluded and reviled because who they are identified with. And do you know who those people are? Those are people in this life who have been hit by so many storms that they have given up the illusion that this world has any lasting security to offer them. But what does Jesus offer them? He offers them a kingdom. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The way you and I conceive of the blessed life, the way you and I conceive of the secure life, is not how Jesus conceives of it. Do you realize that? I mean, our language betrays us, right? We say, you're so blessed all the time. And what do we really mean by that? And here's one of the things I'm learning more and more as I'm in ministry. People who have been weathered by the storms of this life, people who have learned to take full refuge on the only rock there really is, they know a security and a blessedness that few of us know how to relate to. The children at Sacred Road, the Christian minorities in persecuted countries, anyone who has been dealt a long, hard road in this life. And we know this. These are people, when you are around, you think, well, I have so much to learn. I have so much to learn from you. And these are often the people who are actually the most skilled at knowing how to do the words of Jesus. And what are those words? That's the question we've been waiting to answer, right? What are those words that we are called to do? Well, they're the words we've been considering throughout this entire sermon of Jesus's. Loving one's enemies, forgiving those who hurt them, blessing those who curse them, being merciful to those who are unkind to them, lending to others without expecting anything in return. It's those who have such a strong sense of who they actually are that they are more critical of themselves than they are of others. Do you see how upside down God's kingdom is in relation to this world? That those God has chosen to work through, to bring his kingdom through, it's not who you think it is. It's not the elite of society. It's not the ones with power. I mean, there's a reason why we go on mission trips and we come back and we're so floored by the experience that we come back feeling more blessed than we blessed. Because we learned something from people that we went there to serve, but they in fact came and served us. I mean, this is how God works. This is the nature of his kingdom. And this is the paradox of what Jesus is saying here. Seek security in this world and you will be absolutely vulnerable to the storm that is coming for you. But seek security in God's kingdom and you will weather any storm that comes at you. And it's not because you are strong, but because the rock you stand on is strong. This is to do Jesus' words. But should you choose to live this life being consoled by your own riches, should you choose to live this life filling your belly, should you choose to live this life laughing so loud you can't actually hear anyone else cry, should you choose to be more in love with your name than the name of Christ, a storm is coming, Jesus says, where the ruin will be great. Two houses, two foundations, two ways of living, two entirely different outcomes. I'll close with this. In Luke 18, Peter says to Jesus, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." To leave your home was to leave everything in the ancient world. It was a very big deal. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. I'm not exactly sure what Jesus means when he says many times more in this time. Some say it refers to the church. You inherit us. However good you think that is, it should be beautiful, which I think it is. But whatever Jesus means, I do know Jesus is saying this to us. If God's kingdom has come to this world and is present in this world and is at work in this world, and that he has not forsaken this world and this place and every place, and that his kingdom is about this place and every place, in all its thisness and placiness, then whatever you and I forsake for this, for his kingdom, whatever security you and I exchange for the security of his kingdom, it is an exchange for a life that you will never regret, that you can never lose. The kingdom of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, it comes in exchange for the life we think we love here, not in addition to it. And it offers another way of being human, a true way of being human, a secure way of being human. It's a counter-temple movement. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's pray. Jesus, take our hearts and soften them with your Spirit. Make us able to receive these words. We know that many heard your words and they walked away. May we not be those people. In your name, amen.